Good morning, everybody. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. I want to introduce you to Chang Wanji and Su Sho Er. He is 83, she is 84, and they own a laundromat in central Taiwan. Now, when business slowed because of the coronavirus pandemic, their 31-year-old grandson said to himself, "My grandparents have nothing to do." And in fact, he says, "I saw how bored they were, and I wanted to brighten up their lives." So now, his grandparents model other people's forgotten laundry. That's right. They have become Instagram famous for wearing outfits curated from the hundreds of items left behind by absent-minded customers. So their grandson, an unofficial stylist, created their Instagram account. It's called Want Show, which is a mashup of their names as young. So it's their names and the idea that his grandparents are still young at heart. Now, as you can see, it turns out they are naturals in front of the camera. Sho Er exudes the confidence of a supermodel, but retains an air of playfulness. Wanji is the perfect foil, complementing his wife's swagger with a chill disposition while rocking bountiful eyebrows. Oh, the images are gone. While bounting, rocking bountiful eyebrows. The couple now has over 658,000 followers on Instagram and receives messages from fans all over the world. Now, Wanji said he'd be happy if hundreds of people who have forgotten to pick up their laundry would just return and pay their bills. That would be okay by him. But Grandma says that her grandson is very creative, and his creativity has made them happy and many other people too. Isn't that a great story? I love that. I share that story because in a way I believe it captures some of what I'm hoping to convey in my message today and in this series that we are beginning. We live in a world in which Christ is forgotten by many, left behind like yesterday's clothes, maybe something they were forced to put on as a kid, but now have decided it's not their style or doesn't quite fit and have thrown Christ aside. But we as his followers get this privilege to put him on and wear him well, amen? That though we as the church might be seen by some as old, and certainly we've been around for a really long time, but we can have that original spirit. The church is a long-standing family with a rich history and a global cause. But in these modern times, it can be easy to lose our identity and our focus. So we're going to spend some time this fall in the biblical book of Acts. And we're going to see Christians from the very first years of what it even meant to be a Christian. We're going to see how they lived and what was true of them, and we're going to find, I think, that these first century Christians will have a lot to show and teach us about how to be 21st century Christians. We'll be reminded of our God-given purpose and hopefully rekindled in our passion for Jesus. And so let's go back. Let's grab some of that primary DNA from that first church, that original spark and flame, the early heat that fueled so much of our movement. We're going to begin this morning in Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bible app, you can feel free to scroll on over there. I will have the verses on the screen as well. The book of Acts is written by a guy named Luke, same guy who wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke, a couple books earlier in your New Testament. And so we pick up on this as Luke begins in Acts chapter 1, that this is really part 2 of what he wrote when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering," meaning that death he willingly died on the cross, "he presented himself to them as he rose from the tomb and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them," meaning his disciples and actually many others, "over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, what we're seeing here is Luke is reminding us, his readers, of the central fact of the faith that Jesus died and rose again. That wasn't some hopeful metaphor that the enthusiastic apostles came up with, that Jesus had conquered death, but that they physically encountered him, interacted with him after his death on the cross, that he walked out of his own tomb. This event, the resurrection of Jesus, its validity and its consequential meaning are the cornerstone of our faith. As we begin here and we're hearing about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, I want to just pause for a second, as I will throughout this series, to offer an invitation to you, a Jesus invitation, that maybe your journey with God, your interaction with the faith has been a long and winding road. That maybe even now, as you listen and watch online, or you're right here in the room with me right now, it's been a long time since you've said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've wandered, or maybe you're checking all this out for the first time. I want to issue an invitation that we're here for you, and that as you hear me talk about Jesus, mention Jesus, as you hear the scriptures talk about the centrality, the beauty, the depth that is Jesus, that we would love to tell you even more about him. We have come to realize that he's the Lord of the universe, and he's the center point of our lives. And if you're ready to say yes to him, or maybe say a new yes to him, then if you're watching online right now, there'll be a chance for you to interact with people about that. And I'm going to also, for those of us in the room here, I'll remind you later that there are some tables and stools right over here. And when service is over this morning, I'd be happy to spend some time with you praying about that, or just talking to you about what it means to say yes to Jesus, to turn to him, or to return to him. And if you're watching this after the fact, you can always go any time of day or night to outlookchurch.org/yes. We'd love to be able to tell you about Jesus and interact with you about that. So back to Acts chapter 1. Reminding his readers about Jesus, he then goes on, Luke says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. So words of Jesus here. To his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, speaking of John the Baptist from earlier in the Jesus story, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is reminding them of something he's told them before, and that is that I'm here for a period of time, but I'm here, and when I go, I will usher in a new era of humanity, a new era of human history in which God's Spirit will be poured out on all people who say yes to him, that you will be immersed. That's what baptized means. Immersed, filled, flooded, submerged in God's very Spirit. Before his crucifixion, Jesus said this to his disciples, when the Advocate comes, whom I'll send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify. This gift starts to give us a clue as to one of the reasons why God gives us his Holy Spirit. This blessed, miraculous event, God's Spirit indwelling human beings, is something that's been prophesied and predicted and talked about and anticipated way deep into the Old Testament. That there would be a day when God's Spirit wouldn't just come to some chosen singular prophet, when God wouldn't just be represented by a pillar of fire or of smoke or a storm on top of a mountain, but instead God would come and make his dwelling in every single human being who says yes to him. And Jesus is saying that day is about to arrive. It's going to start with you. We'll talk a lot more about this next Sunday when we get to Acts chapter 2. But suffice to say, we're getting a clue here. Jesus is saying in both of these passages, his disciples will be empowered witnesses who testify, who speak of him to others. They gathered, it says, now we're in verse 6, around him. Now this is typical. We can really relate to the disciples when they do stuff like this. They gather around Jesus, they hear what he's just said, And then they ask him this question: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They've heard him talk that something big is happening, and they're still, God bless them, we can all be like this, right? They're still kind of locked into the here and now and what's happening just in front of them on this dusty earth. They want to know, are we going to overthrow the Romans finally? Are you going to take a throne? What's going to happen here? They were still locked into an earthly power perspective. And following that scenario, will we now have political power, Jesus? We're tired of being oppressed and misunderstood. We want to restore our former glory. We want to make our nation great again. But Jesus points them to a whole new level of power, a whole new kind of power. He says to them, this is his answer to them: it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So in other words, first, don't get distracted. Don't get your calendar out. Don't try to map this. But know this instead. And here it is, the central idea of our passage this morning. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's saying something is going to happen that's going to cause this idea, this question you just asked me, at this time will we restore the kingdom of Israel? Man, we're going to blow the doors off that question. We're going to go way past that. I'm talking about the whole planet. I'm talking about a new era in humanity. I'm talking about power like you've never experienced. And your job will not be what you think it could be. It will be to simply be my witness and to testify. So this is, in these words in Acts 1:8, our prime directive. If you want to know what is the church supposed to be about in this world today, you can go to Acts 1:8 and know that it is about being a powerful witness. Those two words, power and witness, in this passage are eminently important. So let's talk about them for the next few minutes. First, you will receive power. Everyone say power. What kind of power is Jesus talking about? Clearly, it's something more than what the disciples have in mind. What is true of this power? To answer this, I want to go back to a moment in Jesus' ministry in which he is surveying his disciples. He's gathered them around, and he says, you know, a lot of people are talking about me. There's, you know, I'm a trending topic, so to speak. Who do people say that I am? Jesus asks them. Lots of chatter about me. And they share some of the ways that Jesus is making headlines and some of the theories people have about him, just as we have a lot of theories going on in our world today, don't we? About all kinds of things. And there are certainly always theories about who is God, what is Jesus like, human spirituality, religion, theories abound. And Jesus cuts through all that at one point, and he turns to his disciples, and I believe he turns to you and I as well. And he asks, who do you say that I am? That in the end, this is the central question of my life and of yours, and how we answer it determines everything else. Who do you say, who do I say that Jesus is? Well, Simon Peter, in this scene, he speaks up and he testifies, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This was his way of expressing, you're the Lord of the universe. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are God. You're the one that's been anticipated, and you are God in the flesh. You are here. You are the Savior of the world. And this is how Jesus responds. I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. His name was Simon before this. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Here we get a clue as to the kind of power that Jesus is talking about. The power to overcome darkness in all its forms. You will receive power, we're reading in Acts 1:8. This word of witness from Peter, now we see in Matthew 16, was so solid, so powerful. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. This word of witness from Peter was so solid and powerful that Jesus says all the forces of darkness don't stand a chance against it. All the forces of injustice, all the forces of sin, all the forces of prejudice, all the forces that want to keep people locked in ignorance or poverty or chains of addiction, all those forces of darkness, don't stand a chance against this simple word of testimony. Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. That same word of witness that Peter uttered about Jesus is the same one that we can just as powerfully, just as honestly and winsomely share today. Amen? Regardless of what anyone else says about him. Now, when I talk about this idea of sharing our faith, sharing Jesus with others, how does that make you feel? We may feel any number of things when considering sharing our faith with other people. Nervous or tense, a little excited perhaps, or cautious. I think we've all felt all of those things. But this morning, let me be clear. One thing we must never feel is ashamed. The Spirit gives us the power to testify. Our story, our Jesus story, simply starts with who we are as His disciples. And we cannot, we simply must not be ashamed or embarrassed to be His disciple, amen? To say so. God gives us the power to overcome such fear. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never, he says, be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Here we are, we're reaching back into the book of Acts and finding some original spark of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And right here in these words of Jesus, we find our prime directive: be a powerful witness. That no matter what, we won't be ashamed or afraid to identify with Jesus. Our yes to Jesus brings the Holy Spirit's presence into our lives, into us. And the Holy Spirit always brings along with Him loads of power, loads of boldness, and the ability to overcome whatever hesitancy we might have to begin to share Him with others. Remember Jesus' words, these are back in Matthew 10, when He tells His disciples, hey, look, go out, share My message, and don't worry about the words. God will help you with that. He will give you the right words at the right time. Now, I want to pause for a second and just remind us of something. That reassurance that Jesus gives His disciples, that the Spirit will give you the right words at the right time, is not some sort of like magic act. Like we'll just suddenly start finding words are coming out of our mouths that we don't even know where they're coming from. It's far more like this. We are people who are immersed in God's Spirit. We are living life with Jesus, not perfectly, but wholeheartedly. And we're genuinely loving Him and receiving love from Him. We're learning what that's like. We're immersing ourselves. We read His Word. We're with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're constantly putting ourselves in a place to receive from Him. We pray. Like I said, we open up God's Word, and we have a real relationship with God. Like I said, far from perfect. It's not like we got it all together every day of our lives, but we're growing in Him. And it's in that growing that we're going to find words come. Truth comes. That we begin to rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us, so that when the moment is there to share Jesus with someone in some way, all kinds of opportunities are available, that relationship will shine through. It will show through in a genuine and real way. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. That's you and me. And it gives light to everyone in the house. It gives light to everyone in our family. Gives light to everyone in our classroom, or our office, or our neighborhood, or our school, or down the hall, or down the street. Gives light to everyone around us. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our new lives in Christ are like lit lamps. And if a lamp is lit, it just shines. So we needn't hide it. We mustn't hinder it, this new brightness that God gives to our lives, but instead, let it shine. This first fire that we're talking about is meant to glow. And the real power that we're talking about here that we have in order to share Jesus and to share our story, the power is that we are genuinely changed and we're actually living it out. It's real for us and we can't deny it. That is powerful. Powerful in ways that we can sometimes barely comprehend. A genuinely changed life. So that's power. Power to overcome darkness. Power to be a witness. So let's talk about what it means, this idea of witness. To be a witness is to give and not keep back testimony. To be a witness is to affirm what one has experienced, to testify to the truth, to say what needs to be said. And disciples of Jesus declare and proclaim his message. We see how badly it needs to be shared in the world, that there's a God who knows you and loves you and is for you and not against you. So we go and we tell that story of Jesus because it's our story too. We have to remember that witness is both noun, that's who we are, and verb, it's what we do. We are witnesses who witness, who testify. How do we do that? There's lots of ways, right? There's so many ways to glow and to shine and to testify. We speak peace in the midst of conflict, right? And there's a lot of conflict in our world today. And if we can be people who can speak peace and wisdom in moments of conflict and discord, we are testifying that there is a higher law of love in this world. We can do practical things to combat poverty and injustice, like tutor at 42nd and Post. We can be an advocate for justice in every way that we find available to us. We can testify to God's goodness every time we turn to His Word for wisdom and then share that Word with others. And I would challenge you, God's Word, while divine and just so eminently powerful, can be shared just as easily and winsomely as that article you found on Facebook that you found to be interesting, whether about any number, any possible topic, right? We have no trouble hitting the share button when we see something interesting. Let me just remind you, there are tons of shareable things in God's Word that help you and I live our day-to-day lives, and we can share those just as naturally as we share anything else with anyone else. We testify as a witness when we pray for a friend or a neighbor who's in need, because we're pointing them to a God in whose power we trust. We testify, of course, whenever we explain, when asked, what our faith means to us and why we have hope in the midst of what can feel like a hopeless world. When I say all that, you might be thinking to yourself, that sounds good, but Rob, I don't know that much, or I'm afraid that I won't have the words, or I don't have the knowledge. And so let me just challenge you. If you've been in church long at all, if you've gotten familiar with the Scriptures and in any way, you probably know more than you realize. There's more back there in your brain and in your heart and soul than you might know. And I'll try to illustrate this with a personal story. Maybe it's a reach, maybe not. But I'm gonna share it anyway. During the lockdown, I got to know our TV a lot better than I ever had before, right? Anyone else like that, where you just found like, what am I going to do here? So I discovered, we have Amazon Prime and that Fire thing, and so I found out that if you hit this one button and you say, let's play Song Quiz, that this game shows up on your TV called Song Quiz. It's kind of like Name That Tune, if you remember that game show. I'm aging myself now. But basically what happens in Song Quiz is they play just a snippet of a song. You are competing with someone else in the world. They tell you who they are and where they're from. And so then you get points for getting the title of the song right. You get points for getting the artist right. And, of course, you want to beat this person that you don't know who they are, but they're somewhere, and you're competing against them. Anyone ever play this, or is it just me? Okay, yeah, cool. Okay. Well, Tamara and I have realized that between her in the 90s and me in the 80s, we can dominate this game. And I'm telling you, I know stuff that I had no idea that I knew. I Love a Rainy Night, sung by Eddie Rabbit. How did I know that? I have no idea, but it was somewhere in there when that song plays, suddenly I'm saying it. And it's like you almost physically feel it drawing knowledge from the back of your brain and out of your mouth in the seconds that those words are needed. Unfortunately, it was a very sad day in our household this week as our 23-game winning streak came to a close. It was really We shed a few tears about that. Yeah, I know. Send us your sympathy cards and all that. Why do I share that? Well, I'm attempting to illustrate the idea that there is more in there than you might realize. And so don't be afraid to trust that God is with you. And when you're with someone or you get the chance to point someone toward Jesus, and that's all we do, right? We point people toward Jesus. He is eminently good at meeting them where they are and beginning to allow them to experience His love. That when we find opportunities to do that, don't think that you don't know enough. There's more in there than you might realize. Now, back to our words in Acts chapter 1 as we wrap up this morning. Jesus says that they are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, this actually provides an outline for the rest of the book of Acts, but more than that, it provides an outline for our living. Jesus is saying that Jerusalem is your home base, where you're familiar. Judea is your home region, but Samaria is a neighboring, similar but different region. This is true of what was happening in this day as Jesus said these words. And then he also ushers us to the ends of the earth. Jesus is pointing out that the mission he's giving us is a global mission. We are globally commissioned to spread his word. Now again, you might be thinking to yourself, Rob, I'm doing well to get from the couch to the fridge on some days, and you want me to think about going to the ends of the earth? I do. But I want you to know it starts with simply taking a step out of your comfort zone. Jesus graciously lays out a concentric circle model of what it means to spread his word. In your Jerusalem, be a powerful witness. In your Judea, as you look around past just your central home base, be a powerful witness. But then when you get the opportunity, I think 42nd and Post is a perfect example of this. In a neighboring, similar but different area, that's what Samaria was for these original hearers of this command, go be a powerful witness. And as you keep taking one step out of your comfort zone, you will begin to hear a call to the ends of the earth. Whether it's how you use your finances or how you support and send other missionaries, or whether you take a short-term trip with us, or I'm not going to rule out that God could call you to go be a missionary yourself to the ends of the earth. The point is this: every single Christian, as we walk with Jesus, will eventually come to a point in which we ask, what steps am I taking to live out what Jesus is saying right here, this original directive from way back at the beginning? What am I doing to fuel and feed that? When Jesus first sent out some disciples to spread his word, he put it very simply: as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's our challenge. Wherever we go, down the street or around the corner, around the world, the message should be evident from us loud and clear, even without raising our voice. God is near and God is good. That our work in this world is to witness, to testify, to verify the nearness of God, the goodness of His grace, the sweetness of His love, the depth of His wisdom, to say with our words and our actions, our attitudes and our lives, that's true. That's real. That's what Jesus compels us to do, to go, to tell, to go and to tell and to go and to tell some more. This passage from Acts 1 wraps up this way. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go. And that's exactly where we are today. We are in this chapter, the great in-between, Jesus' first and second coming. We are walking with these marching orders to go into all the world, to lean on Him and to receive His power. And indeed, the individuals who heard these original words and are assured by these men in white, these angels, that Jesus would come back, their influence would go way beyond their wildest dreams. They wouldn't displace a Roman governor or Caesar. They wouldn't win a border dispute or rewrite national boundaries. This kingdom and this cause was more subversive than they realized and more supernaturally powerful than they could have comprehended. They were going to receive power, a power available to you and to me today. The Holy Spirit will immerse them. We'll talk about this next week, and they would become witnesses. They would realize there's nothing more powerful in this world than being a witness for Jesus. And so as we pray here in a moment, I'm going to include in that prayer and ask you to say with me, we will be your witnesses. That each week as we move through this series, we want to have one phrase that we declare that grabs some of that original DNA, some of that original hot ember and coal from that first fire, and ask God to put it back in us. That maybe, perhaps, maybe not, but maybe so, your passion has waned a bit, your focus has gotten a little fuzzy, and it would be good for me, I know it would be, and maybe for you too, to stop and to go back and to remind ourselves of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Those original things that happened are things that were meant to continue to happen. We were meant to keep the story going, keep the fire burning. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for this truth. We claim it as our own, and we declare today we will be your witnesses. Let's all say that out loud together. We will be your witnesses. That God, we will testify, we will tell your story because it's our story too. And God, I pray for all of us, if it doesn't really feel like our story right now, if we hear those words and we're just not so sure about that, we've all been there, I pray that you would send a new warmth, a new heat, a new sense of passion and zeal and fire into each of our hearts. We need it, Lord. Happily, you're glad to provide it. And so we receive it today. We thank you for it. That first fire, that first love, make it ours today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to remind you as we stand and sing this last song that if you have a decision that you want to make for Jesus, dedicate your life, rededicate your life, or just talk about that, pray about that, there will be a chance to do that online. You can go to outlookchurch.org/yes if you're watching this after a fact, or if you're in the room right now, I'll see you after the service is dismissed over here. Me and some others would be more than happy to spend a moment with you. But for now, let's stand, let's sing that Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, God, we will follow you anywhere.